in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve believed the promise of God that through Eve a Messiah would come, and Adam showed his faith in that promise of God of the coming Messiah by calling Eve, who brought death into the world through her sin, she and Adam, he called her Eve. And the Bible says God made them coats of skins. He clothed them. He completely covered them as a symbol of the fact that their sin was completely covered. And from that point on, we find that clothing in the Bible has been directly linked to the doctrine of salvation. And contrary to what many people think, this subject is not a remote subject. It's not an unimportant subject. It's not an insignificant subject. This is certainly a very significant subject in the Bible and in a nation and in a culture. And it has a lot to do with telling us where a nation is going. Now, we know that there are many people that make foolish statements. And a common foolish statement is, you know, God doesn't say anything about what you should wear when you go to church. That's a common statement of people. But tonight, the text that we're going to look at says 100% the opposite of that. And it's not a remote verse. It's about as plain as black and white, right in the Bible. And so let's go there tonight. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Now, as we look at, as we turn to this passage of Scripture, we're going to be, last week we talked about the fact that the first principle of clothing in the Bible is that clothing is to fully cover man. We found out that the high priest in the Old Testament, who was to teach the people the difference between the holy and the profane and the clean and the unclean, and he was a representative of God on this earth, he was clothed with a garment down to the foot. And we know in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is revealed in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, I think it is, that he was clothed with a garment down to the foot. And we find that the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that nakedness is anything that is uncovered that is supposed to be covered. And the high priest, who had a garment down to the foot, was not to have a build an altar with steps, because as he would minister at that altar with steps, that garment that he wore that was down to the ankle might come up a little bit, and they would uncover his nakedness. And God is calling what is commonly just unthought of today as being uncovered. God called it nakedness. Now tonight we want to look at a different principle. And remember, we're not looking to get the principles from our culture. We're not looking to get our principles from our culture. Our culture has gone from the post-Christian culture to now a anti-Christian and a pagan culture for the last number of years. And we have to make sure that, in fact, last week I thought about entitling the sermon Fully Covered, Amish or Bible? And hopefully you understood that it was Bible. Now, tonight we're going to look at another important principle, and that is the principle of modesty. Okay? And we're going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to look at this great book in the Bible. Now, let's talk about the context of 1 Timothy chapter, the book of 1 Timothy. Hopefully you know what the key verse in the book of Timothy is. The key verse in 1 Timothy is 1 Timothy 3:15. Let's look there. 1 Timothy 3:15. We have these words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. It says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Paul had gotten out of jail, and he and Timothy immediately went to Ephesus, and some false teachers had come into Ephesus as predicted by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20. And the first chapter of 1 Timothy, he had left Timothy there, and he told Timothy, "I want them to teach no other doctrine in this church but that which is right." And Paul goes on to Philippi, where he promised that he would go as soon as he could after he got out of prison. And Timothy is left in charge there at Ephesus. And notice the words of the Apostle Paul. Verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And here he's talking about the New Testament church. The church at Ephesus. And what does he say? "That thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God." Okay, well, this verse is a very clear verse that phrase, "the church of the living God," is not referring to a universal church, but it's referring to a local church, which is Christ's body, and each local church is the body of Christ. And it's talking about that New Testament church. He said, "that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God." You know, when you go to church, you have to behave, right? Right? You ought to behave. All right? And another word for behave is setting in order the things in the church. And so Paul is instructing Timothy to set in order the things in the church. And we know that the first thing that he set in order was prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "That thou, first of all, supplications, prayer, intercession, giving thanks be made for all men." And isn't that amazing? As some of the testimonies were said, oftentimes we have to get back to setting in order the most important thing, prayer. Prayer, 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 prayer. And so this is talking about a church, the priority. First of all, priority in the New Testament church is prayer. Now, in that context, he is now setting in order the roles of men and women in the church. Talking about prayer now, just like natural as pie, to go to the subject of the roles of men and women in the church. And he is saying, verse 8, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Now this tells us now we have the subject. This introduces the subject of the difference of the roles of men and women in the church. This whole rest of the chapter now is about the roles of men and women in the church. And men, you know what? What a great challenge. that men lift up holy hands. That's the challenge, isn't it? We live in an evil world. Everywhere around us, this world is trying to break down the sanctification of men of God. And he says that holy men will lift up holy hands. Now, don't get mixed up by the charismatics. It's not, you know, like this, you know, plugging into God. You know, when you pray, you lift up hands. You know that? But the emphasis is holy hands. Holy hands. Men need to be holy. And so we have the role of men leading in the church. And I've summarized it that men lead the church by establishing its spirituality by being men of prayer. And so it says, lifting up holy hands without wrath, without doubting. God can't use angry men. Nor can he use men of doubt. And three great principles: holiness, self-control, and faith. But now, verse number 9, it says, in like manner. In like manner? What do you mean, in like manner? Well, it's introduced the role of men in the church. Now, in like manner, he is going to introduce the role of women in the church. Okay? The role of women in the New Testament church. Now, all of a sudden, we're talking about something that's important. Something that's important. And we're going to see three principles. First of all, roles of women. Verse 9, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. That's the first aspect of her role. Number 2, that the women let the men be the spiritual leaders of the church. The Bible says, let women learn in silence with all subjection. And I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And then the principle of raising godly children. Notwithstanding, verse 15, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And this is the context of this great verse that we have in the Bible about apparel of women in the church. It is no small matter. It is no small matter. Now, let's talk about this verse here, because we want to talk about the words in verse 9. And hopefully we will get these words, and it would be well for you to understand these words, the meaning of each one of these words, because each one of these words are very important. That women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, let's talk about the word modest. Now, actually the word for modest is the word appropriate. But I want to say this. The King James translators did not make a mistake when they translated that word appropriate modest. They did not make a mistake at all. In fact, it's a very wise and proper translation of the word appropriate. Why? Because Modest is the word that describes apparel that is appropriate for women professing godliness. Notice the context. It says that like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh or is becoming of women professing godliness with good works. So, appropriate. Appropriate to what? Appropriate to godliness. Appropriate to a person professing godliness. Okay, you got to get that down. Appropriate to a woman professing godliness. Now, the misinterpretation of this verse is part of the water changes what's modest. You know what I mean? Puddle of water. Or maybe you'd say swimming. Or maybe you'd say riding a bike. Or maybe you would say running track. Maybe you'd say riding horseback. Or maybe you'd say running, did I say running track? Okay. Whatever. No, it isn't appropriate to your activity. A puddle of water does not change what is appropriate. It says there's a general principle appropriate to godliness. Now, so that's very important. Now let's look at the next word that we want to look at. Modest apparel. The word for modest is the word, apparel is the word katastole. Okay, that's an important word. Very important word. if you know Latin, the word for robe is stole. You ever heard of a mink stole? What is a stole? A robe. Cata stole, the word for apparel, is the word a long flowing garment. A long flowing garment. That's significant. Okay? A long flowing garment, like a dress. Now, what do we mean? Well, there's a couple principles there. Number one, in contrast to trousers. In contrast to a tight garment. In contrast to a form-fitting garment. A long flowing garment. This word obviously speaks of gender distinction. This word obviously delineates for a lady. Very specific picture of what is appropriate for a godly lady. Now, let's go to the next word that's very important. Shamefacedness. Now, in the English language, the word shamefacedness is really the word modest. Okay? Shamefacedness in the English language is really the word modest. Okay? I'm not trying to confuse you, but I'm trying to make it obvious, clear. Now, I was trying to figure out how could I explain to you shamefacedness. Now, there's a couple things. Remember in the Bible, nakedness is associated with what word? Shame. Shame. Adam and Eve were naked and they were ashamed. Peter the Apostle was not fully covered. And Jesus came and he was ashamed. He grabbed his coat and he jumped into the water. Now he wasn't I asked this about my Bible class. I says, what did you think about that? They said, oh, I used to thought that, you know, that Peter was in the boat without a shirt on. No, he was clothed, but he didn't have his coat on. And he was ashamed. Well, I thought, the thesaurus gives us, Rogay's thesaurus gives us some synonyms and some antonyms. And you know, what's the opposite of shamefacedness? You know what the opposite is? Shameless. Shameless. And you know what? Words that would probably fit into the idea of shameless: bold, brash, brazen, flagrant, high-handed, immoral, improper, outrageous, unprincipled, wanton, unabashed, depraved, froward, unashamed. Those are all words that the thesaurus gives us. And under antonyms, which would be synonyms of shamefacedness, would be afraid, careful, cautious, decent, humble, meek, moral, reserved, shy, timid. This describes the clothing. It's to be afraid, showing the fear of God. It's to be careful. It's to be cautious. It is to be decent. It is to be good. It is to be humble. It is to be meek. It is to be moral. It is to be reserved. It is to be shy or timid. It is to be uncorrupt. God says it. That's the principle of modest apparel. Shamefacedness. The world we live in really has a completely different definition of clothing, doesn't it? What would be some of the words that would describe the clothing of this world? Bold, brash, brazen, flagrant, high-minded, improper, outrageous, rude. These are all from Rogay's thesaurus. Rude, unabashed, unprincipled, wanton, brassy, depraved, froward, hardened, immodest, imprudent, insolent, lewd, presumptuous, prolific, reprobate, unashamed, unblushing, unchaste. That's what Rogaeus Thesaurus says about this word and what it means. That's a pretty strong word when it says shamefacedness, isn't it? And you know, the word shamefacedness has to do with an inward spirit, doesn't it? Has to do with an inward spirit. Timidness is an inward spirit. Fearful is a inward spirit. Shy, inward spirit. Reserved. All these words speak about an inward spirit. The inward spirit is revealed by the outward apparel. And so, this is a very important principle. The Bible says that apparel is to be with shamefacedness. And then, it says, with sobriety. With sobriety. Now, what does sobriety mean? Sobriety means serious. Sobriety means responsible. Sobriety means well-thinking. Sobriety is a very important word. Now, let's talk about what is a lack of sobriety. A lack of sobriety, well, let's go to the positive way a little bit. Sobriety. another word that would just be the opposite of sobriety would be naive. Naive. Well, what does that mean? Naive. Well, you know, I was in Japan, and this is 25 years ago, and the Nortons had an English class, and there's a couple teenage girls came to English class, and everybody in Japan at that time, really, they just, anything that had English on it, boy, they wanted to, you know, wear that sweatshirt or whatever it was. And so these two young ladies were at the English lesson, and I said to them, do you know what that says on your sweatshirt? Do you know what those English words mean? They says, nope. I said, what if it was something bad? They said, oh. Oop. They were naive. They're naive. And you know, a lot of immature people, children are pretty naive if they haven't been taught well. Now, the opposite of naive is sobriety. What does that mean? Sobriety is knowing what something means. Knowing what something means. Now, this really is the job of a dad. This is the job of an operating husband. This is the role of a man. Now, women don't think like men. Now, the Bible makes it pretty clear what these things are. But a dad's job is to tell his daughters, no. Do you know what that means? No, we're not doing that. We're not going to wear that. He's going to explain to them that brings a man's attention of a man's eyes. That word or the placing of those words on that piece of garment bring attention to that part of the body, et cetera, et cetera. And a lady who is professing godliness takes responsibility. Takes responsibility. They say, no, I'm not going to wear something that brings the attention of men to my body. Now, think about the world. Think about the world. You know, what does the world say? The world says, hey, if they have a problem with what I wear, that's their problem. Do you know what the world says? Total irresponsibility. And you know what? It's accepted in our society. It's accepted in our judicial system. It's irresponsibility is a new part of the American way. And it's another part of the heathenism of America today. And so we have this important principle of sobriety. Responsible thinking. You know, let me give you an illustration of that. If you would, and I don't, but if you would read like Rolling Stone magazine, they will tell you what rock music means. And all these publications by rock stars, they will tell you what rock music means. But irresponsible, naive Christians will say, it doesn't mean that. You know what I mean? It doesn't mean that. Well, that's exactly what this verse is talking about. Now, who would you be responsible to? Now, this goes to the heart, doesn't it? Who are you going to be responsible to? It's the person, only the person who is responsible to God. Right? It's only the person who has a consciousness of what is right before God. You know, all this has to do with a doctrine that's been lost. You know what the doctrine is that's been lost? The holiness of God. The holiness of God. Adam and Eve were fully covered. There weren't any other people in the garden. They're fully covered. Yeah, they were fully covered in the presence of a holy God. And so this word, sobriety, is very important. Now you think about it, it's only a person who knows Jesus Christ and wants to please Him, is conscious of His presence, conscious of His holiness, conscious of the fact that as Christians we are to be light in this dark world. We're not to be corrupted by this wicked culture. We're to stand out as lights in this dark world. Amen? You know, when will it be that young people, young ladies are glad to represent a holy God with a smile on their face and joy in their hearts? That's the right representation of Jesus Christ. Now, the verse also gives us contrasting values. It says, but not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Guess what? That's the world's thinking, isn't it? We have God's thinking. and the godly woman's thinking, and we have the world's thinking. It says, not with gold or pearls, costly array. Nah, no. Not those things. You know, as I was preparing this message, what I really wanted to do was I thought, you know, I'd like to have some pictures that represent shamefacedness and you know, sobriety and these different things. And then I wanted to contrast that with, you know, bold, brash, shameless. I can't do that. I can't do that in church. You know, I'm not going to, you know, defile people's minds, you know, in church. I said, well, I guess that won't work. But those of you who are old enough, think of the, and I didn't see it, but I only saw pictures. Think of the movie Cleopatra. She was the woman of the world. She was the woman of the world. She represented the highest of the world. Gold, pearls, broided hair, costly array. The headpiece of one of the movie stars in Cleopatra cost millions. That was the symbol of the world. But guess what? I wonder if that's what we think is great. I wonder, is that what we think is beautiful? I wonder if that's what we think in our mind. That's, young ladies, that's how I'd like to look. Who's missing? God. What's missing? The Bible. What's missing? A heart that is transformed by Jesus. Oh, to be like thee. And we sang that tonight. Oh, to be like thee. You know, we have some contrasting places in the Bible. Turn with me to Isaiah 3. Historians say history repeats itself. Philosophers say we never learn from history. The Bible gives us a clear picture of the daughters of Jerusalem in their backslidden state, awaiting the judgment of God. I'm not so sure that Christianity right now isn't in that same place. But notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 3. We will look at verse 13. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. So God is not pleased. He's ready to judge the people. His patience has run out. He is going to judge them for their sins. I believe America is being judged by God right now. The Lord, verse 14, the Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof. For ye have eaten up the vineyard, and the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts? Moreover, the Lord saith, verse 16, this is where we really want to be, because the daughters of Zion. Now it's talking about the ladies. It's talking about the women folk of Israel. It's talking about their part in the downfall of the nation of God. It says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty. Now think about shamefacedness. And the opposite is brazen. Are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks. And wanton eyes looking at the world, not looking at God, looking for the sins of the world, walking and mincing as they go. Making a tingling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. And the Lord will discover their secret parts, nakedness. And that day the Lord will take away the bravery. Bravery? That's the opposite of shamefacedness, isn't it? Bravery. Bravely! Ha ha! Not a problem. Look at me. No fear of God. No fear of God. No fear. Not at all. It says, he will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments. Their tinkling ornaments about their feet. And their calls and their round tires like the moon. The chains, the bracelets, the mufflers, the bonnets, the ornaments of the leg, the headbands, the tablets, the earrings, the rings, the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, the mantles, the wimples, the crisping pins, the glasses. Looking in the mirror, you know, even as they go down the road. And the fine linen, and the hoods, and the veils. And instead, it shall come to pass, instead of sweet smell perfume, there shall be stink. Instead of a girdle a rent, instead of a well set hair, baldness, instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. All these are a description of a wealthy, prosperous world. A wealthy, prosperous world, and dressing like the wealthy, the prosperous, the high society of the world. Can you imagine the New Testament Christians in that role? When it says, God hath not called many mighty. He hath not called many noble. He hath not called many rich. Then you go to Zephaniah. And it shall come to pass, chapter 1 and verse 8, and it shall come to pass in that the day of the Lord's sacrifice, that I will punish the princes and the king's children. and all such that are clothed with strange apparel. Now, the word strange there doesn't mean strange, you know. Doesn't mean like, you know, checkered shoes, you know, and that kind of stuff, you know. No, strange means the apparel of strangers. It's the apparel of people outside of the house of God. The apparel of the heathen. And you know, let's face it, one of the great problems in Christianity today is that many leaders of Christianity have adopted the apparel of the world. Now that's the opposite. Now think of a parallel, positive passage, 1 Peter chapter 3. And the question is, who are we trying to please? Who are we trying to fit in with? Who are we trying to be like? Isn't God good enough? Isn't it enough to know the Lord? Isn't the Lord enough? Are you discontent with the Lord? Is not the Lord all you need? Is he not your delight? Is he not the joy of your soul? Is he not the most wonderful, wonderful Savior there is? Isn't he enough? He is. Who else would we want to please? Who else would we want to live for? 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation or the manner of life of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Chaste means holy, pure, undefiled, godly. Whose adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and putting on apparel. This is the adorning of the world. That's all they have. It's all they have. It's a sham. It's a fake. They're not beautiful on the inside. That's all they have. They don't have Jesus. All they can do is live on the outward. But it says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is, did I skip verse 3? Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning, the plating here, wearing gold, putting on apparel. That's the world. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is the not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Shamefacedness. Sobriety. Sobriety. Meekness. Power and rights under the control of God. Power and rights under the control of God. Gladly, joyfully. The world says, flaunt it. Meek and quiet spirit. Quiet. Timid. Not bold. Not brash. It's on the inside. It's on the inside. and that inside is precious. And it's revealed. How could it not be but revealed on the outside? You know, here it goes. There's a church that had a bus ministry. They're reaching kids from the inner city of Chicago. And rough. And this young lady gets saved. And she comes to church and whatever. I'm just giving parts and bits and pieces, and someone gives her a dress. Nice, godly, modest dress. And next Sunday, she comes to church, and the person who gave it to her says, why didn't you wear the dress? She said, I never wore a dress. I don't know how to act in a dress. I don't know how to act in a dress. Oh, that was who she was. She didn't know how to sit with a dress. She didn't know how to act with a dress. She didn't know how to think with a dress. She'd just gotten saved. Meek and quiet. Yeah. Meekness. You know, you can't do everything you can. You can't do everything that a man can do when you got a dress on. Can you? You know, you have to act differently when you have a dress on. Yeah, that's right. And you know what? It isn't bondage. It's freeing. It's freeing. You know, everything in the Bible is perfect truth. And everything in the Bible is wonderful. And everything in the Bible is great. But you know, I remember as being an athlete, I was an athlete all years in high school. I was an athlete my 4 years of college. Competitive sports. And you know, back in those days, athletics was a little bit different. And really, athletics has a lot to do with just worshiping your body. And I remember reading the Bible, what it said about men covering their body. Man, that was a hard pill to swallow. A hard pill to swallow. I lived a major part of my life not being too modest. And then the Bible says, be modest, be covered. And I remember one day saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to find out what the Bible says about this because I don't want to change. Because this is really against who I am. But Lord, you called me to preach. How could I ever be a preacher if I'm not willing to find out what the Bible says and change? I might as well just forget it. I said, okay, Lord, I'll study the Bible on that subject. I know it's against the culture. I know it's against everything I did all my life. I know that it's just in me. But obey the Lord is number one. Boy, am I glad I did. Oh, it was hard. It was hard because I had to, because it went against everything who I was as an unsaved person. And now I had to change and become allow Christ to change me. And you know what? The inward changes came as I was willing to change outwardly. Now, I had to have inward changes. I'd be willing to trust the Lord. I'd be willing to be obedient to the Bible. I'd be willing to honestly study the Bible without dismissing it. That had to be on the inside. But the outward change came first. And then the inward change came later. And you know, in a home that is a godly home, a Christian home, when children are taught modesty, and they have principles of proper modesty in their home, to do something different is to go against who they are. You take a little boy, we're talking about a little boy or a little girl. Let's take a girl who's raised in a home. She never wore a pair of pants. She never wore an immodest dress. Guess what? They'd have to cry. They'd do a lot of crying. They'd do a lot of protesting. They would just be on themselves if you asked them to put on something immodest. That'd be the last thing in the world they want to do. Because they were raised in a godly home. And morality is learned by innocence. By doing that which is right. That's how morality is understood in one. Well, these are some important principles. Last question is, will you be a part of making the atmosphere of the church God-fearing and of raising a generation of salt and light? That's a big question. How about you? How about guys? We need a new generation, don't we? We need a new generation of young families. Will you be a part of that generation? You know, our church is different. I'm glad. You know what? I'm glad, and I know, I'm sure there's many men here that are very thankful when they come to church. They don't have to be like the workhorses, have to put blinders on their eyes. That will just, because there aren't ladies dressed in such a way that it will distract them. And so they can come to church and they can hear the word of God. And they can be comfortable. They can be relaxed. They've gotten away from the world. They're in the house of God. You know, every young lady, every lady is a part of that. Every lady is a part of that. And you know, pretty serious when a young lady says, you know what? I'm not going to be part of the fuddy-duddy generation. I'm going to dress the way I want. That's pretty serious, isn't it? That's real serious. On the other hand, how sweet, how refreshing, when the people of God say, you know, I want our church to be all about an atmosphere of godliness. And you know, I'm firmly convinced in my heart that the spirituality of the church is established by men who will be spiritual men, who will be men of prayer, who believe in prayer, who pray and win souls, and living the Christian life, walking with the Holy Spirit. That's essential. But on the other hand, the ladies very much so set the whole atmosphere of godliness in a church. It's irreplaceable. It cannot be matched any other way. It is essential for families who are trying to raise godly children. It's essential so that the preaching can be received and heard. It's essential for the outside world to be able to know who God is. God's holy. And we teach the world what holiness is. We teach the world what repentance is. We teach the world who our God is. And you know what? When they walk in the building, they see it. They see it. And there's a lot of places they're confused because they don't see it. They don't see it. Enough said. Second principle of clothing in the Bible. First principle, completely covered. Second principle, modesty. Sometime in the future, I don't know if it's next week or not, but sometime in the future, we will cover the third principle, and that is the principle of gender distinction, which is as big as you can imagine in this world we live in. Our world didn't get where it is today by accident. I am convinced the Supreme Court decision about gay marriage is all because of the conscience of our society. The church has laid down and given up the biblical mandate of the distinction between men and women. And we're suffering a result of that today. And I say we need to be a part of the change and a part of the solution rather than a part of the problem. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you now for these important principles in the Bible. And Lord, everybody has to wrestle with them. Everybody has to deal with them. And I thank you that, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for godly women in the churches that established, even in my mind, the principle of godliness by their image, by their clothing, by their apparel. That helped me understand the Word of God, helped me to be able to apply it to my own family. And Lord, I wish it was easier than that we just figure this out on our own without having to need to have these obvious people living the life to help us in our understanding. Now, Lord, obviously in this day, a mere agreeing with the facts will make no difference. There needs to be a settled work of the Spirit of God in every young man's heart and in every young lady's heart, in every man's heart and life, and every lady's heart and life. And Lord, I pray that in your grace and mercy, even tonight, that there will be, though that very Spirit, that the people of God would be hearing the voice of the Spirit of God as He gives biblical convictions through your word. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe tonight for you, this has been a subject that maybe is new, maybe something you've wrestled with a long time. But it is about time, and it is God's time tonight, that you say, you know, I'm no longer in the middle of the road. I am definitely making some important changes in my life about my apparel because of what God says. Whether you're 10 or whether you're 20, whether you're 80, whatever, say, tonight the Lord has made it clear and I need to make a clear decision in my life and let Him have His way. And say, just by an uplifted hand, say, Pastor, pray with me. The Lord has made it clear to me the decision I need to make to fall in line with God's word. And just lift up your hand, say, praise God. God spoke my heart. I'm making that decision tonight. Anyone here tonight? Okay. Praise the Lord. Others? Now, Lord, we pray that you would bless these truths and the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.